Please take your seats. Thank you, Becky. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we turn to this, your word, will you please remove from us any distractions, disturbances? Will you bring the illumination of your Holy Spirit that we can discern your truth, that it will fill our minds and hearts and empower us to live to your glory? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I hope you had a very blessed Christmas, and now, of course, a new year is almost upon us. Now, next year I'm going to start a new series working sequentially through a book in the Bible. I think I've settled on which one, but that's going to be for next year. Today's going to be just a little bit different. Today we're going to look at the implications of these verses before us in the light of a dawning new year. So more of a topical theme today. Now, the whole section that we've just read is relevant, but as we'll see, verses 18 to 19 in particular are rather helpful for a new year focused message. So keep those verses in mind as we work through this whole section. Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Now, before we dive into them, it will be really helpful to understand something of the context of these verses. The chapter is part of a section that runs from 38 to 55, in which Isaiah predicts the Babylonian captivity of his people, and he prophesies their return to the promised land as well. But he goes beyond that because he also prophesies about the great work of redemption in Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel. And in this chapter 43, it's got four main points. In verses 1 to 7, we have the very precious promises made to God's people in their affliction. Promises of his presence with them, of support in it, and deliverance out of it. And then in verses 8 to 13, we have God's supremacy and uniqueness. Here in 14 to 21, we have an encouragement to the people of God to hope for their deliverance out of Babylon by considering what God did for their fathers when he brought them out of Egypt, and an encouragement that he will do even more for them. And then finally, in 22 to 28, the people are reminded of their sins, the reason for their captivity. And the intent there is not to condemn, it is to encourage them with repentance and a hunger for God's mercy. And the key point that comes out of these verses we've read today is really this. It is to let go of the past and to look ahead with hope. To let go of the past and look ahead with hope. There's a new year coming. And isn't this a great time really to refresh our hope? To remind ourselves of the basis of hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. And you know, this isn't just for those who've had a tough year. For those who kind of know and feel, I really made a mess of it. I do need a new start. You know, perhaps for you, 2025 has been a fantastic year. The best one yet. It was better than you could ever have hoped for. Well, if so, praise God for that. Thank him for his blessings. We saw through Ecclesiastes, didn't we, that we should thank God for the pleasant seasons that come into our lives as well. But we just need to take care not to live on past successes and experiences, you know, whenever they were, really. We remember them, thankfully, but we don't live in them. When I left the RAF after 25 years, I had a lot of memories. Most of them were very good memories as well. But I took pains to ensure that when I left, I really did leave. Because I'd seen some who didn't do that. They were still living in the past. They were telling the same stories, retelling the same events, and even trying to behave the same way sometimes. In many ways, it was a good past, but it is the past. And again, we can and should thank God for his mercies and his blessings and remember his faithfulness in the past. But we must also look ahead, because the truth is that for all of us in Jesus Christ, the very best is yet to come. Like Paul, we should be straining forward every day. And you know, the reality is this as well, that even when everything is relatively well in the Christian life, we're all engaged as Christians in a war. We live in the midst of a hostile world. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God, James 4:4. We are opposed by Satan and his kingdom, 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And add to that our own flesh, our own fallen human nature, which hinders us from doing the good that we want. As Paul puts it in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. So put all these things together and we can see that as we walk the Christian path, we will feel resistance. We will experience the heat of battle. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've not done so, you really have to ask if you're on the right path. If you are battling and it's hard, be encouraged. That is the hallmark of the Christian walk. And as we approach New Year, this is a great time to take stock, to reflect and to think about what needs to change. And of course, we can do that anytime. We don't need to wait for the new year for that. But there's just something about this time of year that can be helpful in focusing our minds a little more clearly on all that's happened, where we are, and where we're going. And I know that not for everybody, certainly, but for many, that this is a holiday season. So most of us do have a little bit more time than usual to think more deeply about these things. And thinking intentionally about such things and preaching the truth to ourselves, talking sense to ourselves, as I mentioned last time I preached, this is really important for our Christian walk. It's vital for our spiritual growth and maturity. So if you've never really been in the habit of doing that, I suggest that now is a great time to start. So with that in mind, let's turn back to these verses. The people that Isaiah is first addressing here, they're in pretty poor shape. They're exiles in Babylon, and they are there because of their own persistent unfaithfulness, their own persistent deep sin and idolatry. And now they need encouragement. They need to know that God hasn't abandoned them, that they will experience freedom from captivity, that this is not the final chapter for them. And God gives them line after line of assurance. I mean, it does look hopeless for them. They're in bondage because of their own fault, and the might of the Babylonian Empire looks impregnable. So logically speaking, they've got no chance of deliverance. But how many of us are so grateful for the fact that God is the God of the impossible? So the things that look so permanent, so insurmountable from our perspective, are no barrier to our all-powerful, all-loving God. And in the first verses here, 14 to 17, we see something of his might, of his care for his people, and his planned sovereign deliverance of them. If you look at verse 14, you'll see that the tables will be turned on the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, the ones who currently look so invisible to the Jews. Chaldeans, by the way, are a tribe from southern Babylonia. They were powerful and they became synonymous with Babylon, really. So the names are often used interchangeably. And it looks like they've got land and sea covered. They're masters of the world. But it tells us here that actually they themselves will become fugitives. They will be defeated. And when God assures his people of his mercy and power, of his steadfast love and faithfulness, of his deliverance, they have very good reason to trust him. He's delivered them in the past, miraculously, and in his unfailing love, he will deliver them this time. And isn't that exactly the same for us? Where is your battle today? What oppresses you or sets you back? What are you facing that sometimes you're tempted to think, this is just impossible, it will never change? I hope that after today, you'll again be assured, be hopeful, and be encouraged. If you are Christ's, the one who delivered his people of old will deliver you and me as well. Verse 14 again, he is the Lord. There is no other. No other deliverer, no one else can save. If your hope is in anything or anyone else, you are destined for disappointment and failure. But he is our Lord. He is the Holy One of Israel, of God's chosen people. He is our certain hope. He is our sure Redeemer. I suspect that sometimes many of us are carrying still a weight of guilt for sins that have already been confessed and repented for and paid for, or we'll be trapped perhaps in a situation of our own making. God has taken it upon himself to redeem us, and we are as undeserving as the Jews who first heard these words from Isaiah. But God is always faithful. And verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He has put his stamp of ownership on his people despite their sins. And it's not a reluctant ownership. Look at the lengths he goes to for his people. Back to verse 14 here again. Because of you, I will send an army to Babylon. He'll overthrow the superpower of the day for the sake of his beloved people. So this is no cold, no distant deity. This is a God who is intimately involved in the affairs, the concerns of his people. Verses 16 to 17, he makes a way in the sea, a path through raging water. The pursuing army is destroyed for his glory and for his people's sake. He's delivered them in the past when the Egyptians pursued them. He delivered them time and time again from the enemies in the promised land. And he would deliver them from Babylon by raising and sending a prince and an army to conquer it. And that, by the way, is another fulfilled prophecy. It was literally fulfilled by Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, and he conquered Babylon in 539 BC, October the 12th to be precise. And after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Cyrus led the Jews to return home just as prophesied. In fact, it's interesting to note that Cyrus himself is mentioned over 30 times in the Bible, 150 years before he was even born. But Isaiah gave his name and he prophesied his favourable attitude to the Jews. You can read about it in chapters 44 and 45 in Isaiah. And the fact it all happened like that is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, that was also prophesied in Jeremiah 25 verses 11 to 12. And it's in the book of Daniel as well, chapter 9. And Daniel was around at the time of the liberation to testify to the fulfillment of all these things exactly as prophesied. These and so many other prophecies in the Bible are fulfilled so accurately. There is really no excuse for doubting the truth of the Bible. It's quite amazing, really. Liberal scholars are reduced to having to claim that the events must have happened or been written about, rather, afterwards. But that just doesn't hold water. I haven't got time to delve into that in any depth now, but if you want to study it further, that is time well spent. And if you're looking for a book that will kickstart that study, then I'd recommend Nothing But the Truth by Brian Edwards. He deals with these and many other questions as well. So never be put off by the alleged findings of liberal scholars. If you look at their history, you'll see a trail, a steady stream of error and deliberate deception. Trust rather in what God says. Study these things properly and you will be greatly encouraged in your faith. Now that's a little bit of a digression, a bit of a tangent, but I hope you'll find that it's a valuable and a helpful one. So when we come back to our verses today, we see God has promised to deliver his people from the Babylonian captivity, which again he did after the prophesied 70 years. And remember this as well, a key point to take away. He delivered them from their enemies despite the fact that it was their sin that put them in bondage in the first place. And once again, isn't that exactly what Jesus does for us at the cross? He delivers us from our greatest enemy and from our self-inflicted bondages through the cross. And the amazing thing is, he does it repeatedly. Yes, our sins are paid for once for all, we know that, but as God's people have all discovered, they still have to be battled, and there are serious consequences still and pain because of sin. So repentance is a lifelong requirement. But he is the Holy One. He will make good on every word he has given, on every promise he has made. And so we have a great hope. And as we read this historical account in Isaiah and many others throughout the Bible, we see his faithfulness to his people, his judgment of sin, and the surety of his promise of redemption for all who are his. And he reminds these people in verses 16 to 17 how he delivered their fathers from Egypt and destroyed the pursuing army. And just as he made a way for them, and he would do so for the Jews here in Babylon, so he will make a way for us. You know, it really should be a great encouragement to read the Bible and see how he did that in the past, and to know and believe that he can and will do so again for us as we need it. The situations that look so impossible to us, the ones that tempt us to doubt and fear and question, are under his sovereign control always. And it gets even better. Verses 18 to 19a, he offers a new hope. And the key point to take away from these verses is this: God promises to do greater things for his people here than he has done in the past. And that was true for these Old Testament saints of God, just as it's true for the New Testament people of God. For us, the best lies ahead still. You know, sometimes it might feel to us that really the best days have gone, they're past, they're behind us. You know, even in their Christian walks, many kind of look back to the good old days. You know, perhaps that honeymoon period when they first became a Christian, enjoyed so much light and so much faith, so much joy, so much passion. And they wonder, will I ever be like that again? Well, our feelings can often be variable and unreliable. But we can always remember that one day, when he appears, we will be like him. 1 John 3:2. And every day we go through, whatever is happening to us at that time, every day is a step closer to that day. So we have no cause for complaint or to keep looking back and thinking and asking, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing what you did in the past? That's not uncommon. Even God's people do that sometimes. We see it in the Bible. Gideon did that. In Judges 6:13, he asks this: if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? They said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. I wonder if you ever feel like that. But it's the same situation here that the Jews found themselves in Babylon. Gideon's people at the time were suffering, just as the people Isaiah is writing to here were suffering, because of unfaithfulness. Now, importantly, we need to learn, we remember from Job, that not all suffering and difficulties are due to sin. We need discernment. But it can be, just as it is for the Jews here in Babylon. But despite all that they deserve, look again at the hope in these verses, 18 to 19. In summary, don't live in the past. I'm going to do something new. You see, one of the problems of living in the past is that it stops us living in the present. And we've seen before as well, haven't we, how we can often look at the past through rose-tinted spectacles. The good old days often weren't actually quite as good as we remember them. And even if much of the past was relatively pleasant for us, God is going to do new things. No less wonderful, no less merciful, no less loving, no less glorious. So we can and should look forward as well. The Jews in Babylon had been encouraged to do just that. It had been spelled out for them in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. The days are coming, the Lord's declaration, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt, but rather, as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of the north. The land of the north is Babylon, and from all other lands where he's banished them, for I will return them to the land that I gave to their ancestors. He delivered his people from Egypt. He delivered them from Babylon. And if you look at books like Judges in the Old Testament, he delivered them over and over and over again from all their enemies, from other powers. So again this morning, what do you need delivering from? Spiritual oppression, anxiety about money, health, a struggling marriage or relationship. Remember his former mercies, but trust that he has the power and the will to deliver us from what we are facing now and what we will face in the future, all in his perfect timing. He is just as true and powerful and active today as he was in the past. And what he is doing today and will do is no less inferior, no less valuable than what he's done. It's the same God, the same all-powerful, all-seeing God. So whatever today you think you need delivering from, he is more than able and more than willing. And not only does he deliver, but in verses 19 to 20, 19b to 20, we see that he leads his people safely to the promised land, that he makes a way where there seems to be no way, and he provides along the way also. I mean, once again, just think about how hopeless those Jews in Babylon must have felt. Oppressed, enslaved, far from home, and guilty. Humanly speaking, absolutely no basis for hope. But God. That's our hope, not just in the new year, but always. Wherever we find ourselves, however hopeless it looks, we can acknowledge the problem, the suffering. It's still real, but we remember. But God. As the song says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The outcome is assured for all God's people. That does not mean that it will be easy. The ways from Egypt to Babylon lay through the wilderness, back to the promised land. It meant traveling through the desert. But God provided for them. He provided water from a rock and manna from heaven, and he will provide for us when we find ourselves in the wilderness also. He will bring us through our greatest difficulties, our fiercest battles. He will bring us safe to the promised land as well. And he can provide so abundantly that even the wild animals, jackals and ostriches, would honour him. Matthew Henry, in his notes on this verse, notes that it's the shame of people that though wild beasts would worship and thank God for his abundant provision if they could do so, people too often fail to do so. But actually, there's a deeper meaning in these verses as well. You see, to the Jews of that time, the Gentile world was the wilderness. And the Gentiles themselves were considered to be like beasts, ignorant. So here's another prophecy to the effect of the gospel. A river and provision in the desert that would bring even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to honour God. And that is exactly what happened. God's word never fails. It didn't fail his people of old. It won't fail his people of today or tomorrow, including you and me. It is very easy to read about the grumbling and the lack of faith of the Jews time and time and time again, to think of their many foolish rebellions against God, to think, how could they do that? Are we really so different? Despite repeated mercies, many blessings, deliverances and graces to us, how low often is our gratitude and praise? How quickly do we complain and doubt and squeal when trials and temptations come? As if the God who has brought us so far, who has graciously promised so much, will fail to see us home. He will. And in the light of all that, look at the fitting and proper response in verse 21. The people I formed for myself will declare my praise. He does this for his glory, and we have the delight in enjoying our praise and worship of him. The new heavens, the new earth, the new creation, new men and women, it's all of God. All created, all formed by him and for him. He formed us, he leads us, he provides for us, he delivers us, he loves us. Our purpose in life is to worship him and to enjoy him, to praise him, not just with our words, but with our whole lives, to declare his praise with everything about us. That is our challenge and our duty, and it is also our ultimate joy and satisfaction and purpose. Well, in these few verses, we have covered quite a bit of ground. Let me just pull it all together now and look again about how we can think and apply some of these lessons today as we think about starting a new year. It is a good time to think of making a new start, to think of a renewed commitment, a time to reflect on the past, the good and the bad, and to plan ahead, to prepare for the future. And I trust that these and similar verses will fill us with a great hope as we do that. I know that many of us have battled and struggled with past failures, mistakes, with disappointments and regrets. Things that would stop us stepping into the new opportunities and the abundant life that God would have us enjoy. So let me just pull out three steps that we can take in the light of this passage as we go on. Firstly, just as with the Jews being addressed in these verses, he calls us to be free from a wrong obsession with the past, to forget the former things and look forward to what lies ahead. He even promises this great mercy to us in Jeremiah 31:34, that he himself will forget our failings. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Now, clearly it is not wrong to remember the past. The sense here is not to live in it, not to keep obsessing over it. We really do get a new start. But this is a promise exclusively for his people. Perhaps for some of you here, the best start to the new year for you will be to become one of his people, if you're not already, to be covered by his promises, to be saved from his anger against sin, to be filled with new life and hope. If that is you, don't wait for the new year. Do it now. Do it today. Turn to Christ as your Lord and Saviour and note for yourself the deep new life that we keep talking about here at TCM. And for us as his people, we are forgiven. We must stop dwelling in an unhealthy way on the past, on what cannot be changed. If we hold on to those things, we will be paralysed spiritually and emotionally. Our growth will be stunted and we will miss out on so many of the blessings that he would desire for us. We are already a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. No matter what we have done, what consequences we must live with, whatever we have been, in Christ, God wipes the slate of sin clean. And wonderfully, his mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. How many of us know our need of constant cleansing? That's what he gives us. So we can start every day anew, not just every new year, but every day. But we must learn to release the past. Secondly, we must also learn to discern his new work. It's not always immediately apparent. You see this in verse 19, the need for discernment. We have to grow in this and in wisdom and to trust in his timing, which is never wrong. How do we do that? Well, the more we pray, the more we meditate on the Bible, memorize it, the more we learn, then the better equipped we are. It is not rocket science. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science, but it's not passive either. This is an active, intentional, determined growth. It doesn't just happen. We must create space to think, time to think and to enjoy fellowship with God. And again, the new year is a great time to think about habits or distractions that we know aren't helpful. So let go of the past, learn to discern, and thirdly, live it out. Take action. Be a worshipper in life and speech as well as thought and will. True faith always produces action. It always produces visible fruit. It always produces service of some kind. And when we know him and trust him, when we grasp he's got a good plan for us, which is infinitely better than our own plan would be, then we act out of love and faith. And we do it knowing that there will still be battles. But we do it with faith. And we do it with confidence in the one who never fails, knowing he will never leave us. Just as he promised the Jews in these verses all those years ago, so he promises us. And we trust that he is more than able to deliver on all his promises. Not just generically, that's true, but to us personally in the situations we find ourselves in. This is the gospel message, and we all need it. Forgiveness. A new start, new life, born again, a new hope. and we are washed regularly. Remember Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I mean, we know when he washed the feet that we only need one full clean. But how many of us know how often we need our feet washing again? What a wonderful Saviour who does that for us. You know, as we come to a close in this last couple of minutes, I just want to share something with you. When I was preparing this message or thinking about it, it took me a while to decide what to preach on. I did some reading and some research. I looked for ideas. And I came across a New Year's sermon by a chap called G. Campbell Morgan. Now, for reasons I don't need to try your patience with by explaining, I went in a different path. But something in his message struck me as being very helpful to share with you this morning. He based his sermon around five scriptures. Matthew 9:2, where we have the paralytic on a stretcher brought to Jesus. He gets healed and his sins are forgiven. Matthew 9:22, where the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years gets healed by touching his robe, but then trembles as Jesus seeks her out. Matthew 14:27, where the disciples are terrified as Jesus walks on the water towards them. John 16:33, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He warns them that they will suffer, but he offers them his peace. And finally, Acts 23:11, where he appears to Paul to strengthen him after Paul had been almost torn apart by a crowd and arrested. Excuse me. Now, in all five situations, these were times of unsettling, deep need. And the common thread in each of them was this. In each case, in addressing the people concerned, Jesus says to them, have courage, or be courageous. And if you look up the root word that he used, it's the word tharseo. And it encapsulates good courage, good comfort, and good cheer. Be of good cheer. These people were all facing, or had just gone through, harrowing experiences. The first two for many years. And Jesus' word to them is tharseo. Be of good courage, of good comfort, of good cheer. And of course, he proved more than sufficient to meet all their needs. We don't know, of course, what 2026 is going to hold for any of us. I know some of you here today are feeling the strain right now. Some of you are going through things that are so deep and trying. I wouldn't dare say to you, hey, just have courage, be comforted, cheer up, unless that was what Jesus Christ offers to his people in their most difficult and darkest times. And he does. And when we look at what's happening around us in this country, it would be so easy to get anxious and depressed and to lose hope, to try and circle the wagons and protect a holy huddle. We are called to far more than that. And we know the solution, don't we? We have a command to share it, to share him. So perhaps a good resolution this new year is to determine to go on. Not just in a grim duty, but to go on with courage and comfort and cheer in the hope that only Jesus Christ gives. And if you're here today and you find yourself outside these blessings of God or in a mess because of your own foolish mistake, for your own sin, and it looks impossible, repent and take heart and be encouraged. There is a way out. God brought down a superpower for the sake of his people, and he is more than able to deliver us from the superpowers that would oppress us as well, even if we find ourselves in bondage because of our own foolishness. He hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on him. Again and again and again. Throughout the Bible, throughout history, God has proven faithful to those who truly seek him, to those who repent and put their hope in him. And it is never too late for him to act. Think of Abraham and Sarah, the mess that they made of things. And yet God still redeemed that situation. He sees, he knows, he cares for you and for me, and he always delivers his own people in his good time. We're approaching a new year. I hope your hope is refreshed in the same Saviour that we love and serve. So what do you need to start doing in 2026? Or stop doing? Or perhaps just do more of, to enter more deeply into that great hope and joy? Whatever it is, have courage. Be comforted and be of good cheer. You are not and never will be alone. Let's take a moment thinking prayerfully through this and give the musicians a chance to come back in.